We shall turn for a little to the Word of God, and we shall turn to the book of Psalms, and we shall read the second Psalm. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the air set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet if I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And may God add his blessing to the reading of this part of his word. We may consider briefly some words that are found in this psalm. In the second psalm, verse 7, we read these words, "I will declare the decree." I will declare the decree. "The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee," and so on. And because of the nature of the words, we need to inquire, well, who is actually stating such an amazing truth? "I will declare the decree." Now, how can any creature possibly make such a statement? How does anyone outside of God himself know or appreciate or understand what the decree is? We learn from the catechism that God executes his decrees in his works of creation and providence. But the reality is, although the Westminster Divines use the word in the plural decrees, in reality there only is one decree. It is God's decree, and it is the decree of the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, who knows the end from the very beginning. He's the first and he is the last. There's nothing that God has to learn. There's nothing that God has to rethink, or nothing that God has to reflect upon and then decide to go in another direction. God's decree is united. God's decree is eternal. God's decree is immutable. Now, when we read these words, someone saying to you and I will declare the decree. There is knowledge here that we cannot even begin to comprehend. Who can possibly tell us what God's decree is? And yet here someone saying, "I will declare the decree." Now, undoubtedly in the context, there is a particular aspect of that decree that is focused upon. "The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's the unique part of the decree that is referred to the enthronement of God's own son. But is this merely, as some would interpret it, a reference to David? David was enthroned in Israel and Judah in particular, and the nations often warred against David, but he was the Lord's anointed, and God had appointed him, and God had anointed him, and even though Saul sought to destroy him, God preserved him and made him his anointed king over his people. He made him the shepherd of Israel. Now, when you go down to verse 12, we read there, kiss the son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And here we're taken beyond a mere mortal man. We're told here by the psalmist that those who are warring against the throne and the anointed one are to humble themselves and kiss the son. Now, this was a practice when, in the nations in the past, when a new king was anointed and he was enthroned, neighboring kings who might be in an alliance with him or his kingdom, they would come and they would kiss his hand, and they would, by doing that symbolic act, they would acknowledge his right to the throne. They would acknowledge him as the rightful monarch, the rightful ruler. And this is what the psalmist is saying needs to be done. There has to be a recognition of the one who is anointed by the determination, by the decree of God. Now, we read from Acts chapter 4, and I'm sure you're aware of the connection. It's very easy to see it. Acts chapter 4, the apostles have been brought before the authorities, and they have been told that they are not to preach in the name of Jesus, and they are not to be teaching the people about him. And so when they're released under threat, we find, verse 23 of Acts 4, that they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So they gave a report to their brethren. They told them what the authorities had been saying. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Lord, thou art God. They didn't even bother to talk, as it were, about these with their authority, Caiaphas, Annas, the whole household, and the scribes and the Pharisees and so on. They didn't even bother to talk about them. What did they say? Lord, thou art God. They knew perfectly well everything that was happening fitted in to the eternal decree of God. And furthermore, they said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David. Now, that is something to be noted. Who, by thy servant David, has said. God said something. But he said it through the lips of David. But when we read the second Psalm, and we believe that David was the author, we have to acknowledge it's not David who's telling us about the decree of God. It's not David who is in reality expounding to us the great truths of the psalm. It's God himself. God is speaking through David, and therefore What is said is of great importance, David, and God is asking this question through David. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Why are they so upset? Why are they in such a turmoil? What's going on? What is troubling them? What is annoying them so much? God is asking. So it is God who's drawing our attention to what is going on. He wants us to look at these people, and they're raging, and they're in rebellion, and they're defiant. And God says, I want you to look at them. And I want you to see and to consider their attitudes toward me and toward the one that I have anointed and the one that I have enthroned. And I want you to understand how necessary it is that he be acknowledged, that the princes of the world and the men of might and power will kiss the Son, and they will acknowledge that he is my anointed. Now they go on, and they, verse 26, and remember it's God who's still speaking. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Why is God saying these things? Because he happens to know them. He knows exactly why things are happening. He understands everything that's going on in his world. He knows everything that's going on in every parliament and in every place of authority, whatever the nature of the government. God understands exactly what's going on, what's motivating men to rebel, what's motivating them to legislate. God knows it all. You would think sometimes the way people talk, God doesn't know what's happening. We better tell him. What does God go on to say? For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do what? To do whatsoever. They can't do anything less, and they can't do anything beyond it. To do whatsoever. Whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Or they don't think that they're fulfilling my will or my purpose. They are motivated by hatred and opposition and antagonism. But they are going to do exactly what fulfills my purpose. And that, you see, the attitude of these early believers when the apostles come and tell them what's happening to them, they don't lament. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that awful that these men think they're able to control us and they're going to stop this and they're going to do that? And the people rejoice. Well, the God who created everything, he's in control. Now, going back then to the second Psalm, who is saying to you and me today, I will declare the decree? It has to be none less than God himself. This is the very word that was to be made flesh. This is that very word that is speaking. I will declare. I will reveal. I will make known what the very counsel and the mind and the purpose, the eternal, immutable decree of God is. Now we need to stop for a moment and think. Do we actually believe, as we're met here today, there is such a thing as this decree that's mentioned here? I will declare the decree. Do we actually believe there is such a thing? Or do we think we're living in a chaotic, confused, mixed up world that is completely out of control? No one knows where we're going. No one knows what's going to happen. There's no such a thing as a decree. This is what the Eternal Son, through David, God is speaking through David. And what does God say to you and me through David? There is such a thing as a decree. And it is not the decree of a Persian monarch or a Babylonian king. It is the decree of the God who brought everything that exists into existence. They said in the Acts, the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth. He brought it all into existence. Did he just create it and then abandon it? He is the God who brought it into existence to serve his purpose, and his decree stands. In the book of Psalms again, Psalm 148, there you have the decree of God again mentioned, Psalm 148. Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. He hath made a decree, and it'll not pass. It'll not fail. It'll not be ignored. It'll not be overlooked. He hath made that decree again in the book of Proverbs, in the chapter 8 of Proverbs. You see how that the decree of God is even seen in creation and how God actually controls what he has created. Proverbs 8. Verse 29, when he gave the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. God's commandment and God's decree are one and the same in reality. And what God commands is a decree. It is more of a decree than even that of the Medes and the Persians. You remember Daniel had to be thrown into the den of lions because the law couldn't be changed. The decree had to stand. It couldn't be passed. But here's a decree that is controlling the very movements of the oceans. It is God in control of the whole of his creation. Now then, look at the psalm and see what is being said that we need to pay attention to today. I will declare the decree. I am the one who will open it up. I'm the one who will reveal it. I'm the one who will expound it, explain it. Now that is a marvel that one is able to tell us something of the mind and the purpose and the eternal counsel of God. It's interesting if you go back to the book of Genesis and the chapter 50 and listen to the words of Joseph to his brethren after their father had died and they were somewhat concerned that Joseph, now that his father Israel was gone, might take his revenge because of the way they treated him. And look at what we read, Joseph, verse 19 of Exodus chapter 50. Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. I am in the place of God. I am not God, but I'm in the place where he has put me, and he has put me to work through me where I am. And then this is what he goes on to say, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought, notice that, ye thought evil against me, but God meant. Now look at the contrast. As for you, ye thought. How many times have we had to learn this lesson? Ye thought. And we would imagine what wonderful thoughts we have. How intelligent, how rational, how reasonable, how we can think things through and we can work it all out. And we know how to do things and when to do them and so on. Joseph, he says, I am in the place of God. And in that respect, he's speaking to them. I'm really telling you the mind of God. I'm not only in the service of God, but I'm speaking for God. You thought, but you didn't realize that your thoughts, according to the psalmist, are but vanity. That's what God says. Of men's thoughts, they are but vanity. And here's Joseph saying, well, you thought. And when you go back to the very incident and you listen to the reasoning of Joseph's brethren that's recorded, how they reasoned, what they would do with him, how they would do it. And then you remember traders came along and they sold them. They had all worked out and they thought, now how do we deceive our father? How do we break the news to him? They slew a kid and they steeped the garment in blood and so on. They thought. But their thoughts were evil thoughts. Now you cannot imagine, how can anything good come out of such thinking? You thought evil. There wasn't a particle of good in your thinking. There was nothing but evil. And this is what Joseph says. We have to be honest. You may be my brethren, but you know what your thinking was. It was cruel. It was wicked. It was evil. And you know what God's attitude is toward evil. You know how God punishes evil. Don't you know that? But then he said to them, but God meant. What a difference. You thought, but God meant. And this is, you see, why the psalmist is able to speak in these terms, I will declare the decree. Because no matter what men think, and no matter how evil their thinking is, it doesn't change God's decree. If we'd been reading of Joseph had said to his brethren, well, you didn't think things through. You thought all right, and you thought very carefully, and you planned it all, but you didn't think the whole thing through. You didn't think everything what they thought was evil. And God meant it. Even their evil thinking could not change God's decree. Now, my dear friends, that is something that at the present time the Church of Christ needs to get a hold of. And Christians need as we've heard in the prayers already, to have a right attitude to God and to His Word. We think everything's out of control. God's lost it. Everywhere we turn, politicians are thinking evil. Everywhere we turn, governments are thinking evil. What did Joseph say? Whatever they're thinking, and what does the psalmist say? They're even raging. They're not even just thinking. The heathen are raging. You just listen to their language, you look at their actions, and you know they're in a rage, they're angry, they're mad. The people imagine a vain thing. They use their imaginations. And yet, God has made a decree. And whatever evil they plot and whatever evil they plan, God's still in control. God meant it for good because He is able to overrule everything. No deed in the human history was more foul, more evil than the crucifixion of an innocent Savior. But God meant that for good. And He had determined He would bring the greatest good out of the greatest evil. And that is something that we need to ever be aware of. We noted that text in Sabbath evening, and I would draw your attention again to it, what Paul was telling Timothy. Remember how he advised him, 1 Timothy in the chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who was speaking in the second Psalm? It's very clear from the apostles. It was God's Son. And what's He telling you and I today? He's telling us to be taking courage. He's telling us to be calm. To be at peace. Because He's enthroned by an eternal decree. And He's over Russia. He's over China. He's over America. He's over the lot. He says, I am enthroned. So my people ought to rest in that. And they ought to understand. I'm speaking in the second Psalm, like everywhere else in Scripture, I'm speaking wholesome words. Words to do the soul good. And what did Paul tell Timothy? If any man consent not to what I say, what do? He is proud, knowing nothing. And we need to learn to consent to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will declare the decree. I want you to know these are wholesome words. These are encouraging, edifying words from myself. I will declare the decree. And though the whole world is in confusion, and men may be thinking they'll do this and they'll do that, and they're in control. Why are they raging? Why are they setting themselves? They are taking counsel. My, what counsel? You think of the counsel that goes on, the various places, summits here and summits there, parliamentarians, this great and the mighty from the different parts of the world, let's have a summit here and let's discuss this and plan that and plan for 50 years ahead and whatever else. And they have no idea that there is a decree. And they can think what they want, they can plan what they will. God's immutable decree is going to stand. And the Christ of God is going to remain on the throne. And that's what the people of God are to believe. The one who is the Word made flesh speaks to his people to encourage them in the midst of everything that's going on. There is a decree. And God, while men are thinking, he is purposing. Just as Joseph said to his brethren, you thought, but God meant. And man may think, but it's what God intends to do that really is supremely important. I will declare the decree. How blessed it is that our Savior, who's ruling for the salvation of his people, he knows the mind of God. He knows the purpose of God. He understands perfectly the decree of God, and he's looking after his church and after his people. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word.